The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God. We are in Romans chapter 8. And last time we completed our translation of verses 5 through 8, and we began taking a look at the principles with regard to verses 5 through 8. We will go back and look at the translation that we did this morning, and we will do a review of the principles we covered so far and then finish those up. We also have a handout this morning for the next section, verses 9 through 14, and we will probably begin looking at that this hour as well. Before we get started here, I want to give everybody a notice ahead of time that I will be on travel this week for my secular job, so we will not have a Wednesday night service this week. We will resume our Roman study next Sunday morning. Also, before we begin to study the things of the Word of God, it's imperative that we make sure our heart is prepared. So we're going to take a moment for silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to confess sins if needed and also to humble ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with this opportunity to gather here at the church this morning. Father, we pray for those who are also listening online, those who would like to be here but couldn't be here this morning, either those listening live or those who are listening to these classes after the fact. We lift them up before you and pray that this study of your word would be a blessing for them, as we pray it will be for us as well. We ask that you would give us tranquility in our souls. We can set aside all the distractions of life, that we might be able to focus our attention in on what it is that you're trying to teach us this morning. We ask that you give us the humility to accept these things, to believe them, to learn from them, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right. Well, we looked at this passage in verses 5 through 8, and this is what we came up with. For those who are living in accordance with the flesh are focusing on the things of the flesh, but those who are living in accordance with the Spirit are focusing on the things of the Spirit. For the mind focusing on the flesh is death, but the mind focusing on the Spirit is life and peace. We made a note of the fact that there's death and life, but also peace is mentioned for those focusing on the Spirit, the peace that surpasses understanding that those who are carnal do not experience. Because the mind focusing on the flesh is hostile toward God, and that should be something that gets our attention. As we are believers focusing on the flesh, carnal believers, we are hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And then there's a shift here, by the way, we pointed out as we were translating this. This is a shift to talk about unbelievers, because those who are living in accordance with the flesh, those who are focusing on the flesh, that could be believers or unbelievers. Unbelievers, certainly that's their nature, is to do that, and believers can do it as well. But then at the very end of this passage, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God, that is a reference to unbelievers. Unbelievers, as will become clear when we move on to the next section, verses 9 through 14. All right, let's take a look at principles with regard to this. Believers can walk in carnality or spirituality focused on the flesh or the Spirit. Now, I know we talk about this all the time, but this is a very important thing for believers to be reminded of, to understand with clarity, is that we can walk either spiritually or carnally. It is up to us. It's a decision we have to make as to which way we're going to go. What are we going to focus on? The things of the flesh, the pleasures of the flesh, or are we going to focus on the things of the Spirit, those things that please God? A consistent walk, and this was something I wanted everybody to focus on, and I'll do that again this morning. A consistent walk in either state becomes the characteristic of the believer's life. Everybody in this room sins. Everybody in this room has committed sin. In fact, like I've joked about several times in the teaching of this material, if I asked you to think back to the last time you sinned, you probably wouldn't have to go back very far. Now, the last time you sinned was probably recently. The thing we need to understand is that an occasional sin in the life of a believer is part of what we struggle with. Paul talked about that at the end of chapter 7, his own struggle with sin. But the characteristic of your life is based on what do you do with consistency. Do you consistently walk in the light and occasionally sin? Or do you consistently walk in darkness, walking according to the flesh, in accordance with the flesh, and occasionally walk in the light? I mean, there are believers in both categories. There are believers that most of the time they're walking in darkness. And maybe on a Sunday morning at 10:30, they will show up and they will be in the light. And then the rest of their week, they're walking according to the flesh and according to the ways of the world. There are also believers on the other side that 99% of the time they're walking in the light. An occasional stumble happens and they stumble into sin. They realize it. They're convicted by the Spirit. They confess their sins. They're restored to fellowship and they're walking in the light once again. There are also believers in the category of those who are in a personal struggle with sin. There will be times in your life as a believer where you will have a particular sin or a set of sins that will cause you to struggle. And instead of spending 99% of your time walking in the light, it'll probably be more like 50% of the time because you're really struggling with some particular sin, some particular set of sins. The bottom line is you want to focus on what is the consistency of your walk. Are you even if you're in that 50-50 condition struggling with sin, you know, it could be caused, by the way, by all sorts of things. That struggle with sin can be caused by situations you find yourself in. It can be caused one of the greatest causes of struggle for believers is family. There's also friends that can be a problem. So we can struggle with sin. And even if you're in that 50-50 state, if you're really focusing on trying to walk in the light, and that's where your focus really is, it's on the things of the Spirit, even though you're struggling with sin, that is indicative of a believer that's trying to walk in the light. So the consistency is what matters. The focus is what matters. What are you focusing on? As believers in the church, we are accountable for the things we think, the things we focus on. We looked at a bunch of verses with that. Romans 12:3, Romans 12:16, Romans 15:5, 1 Corinthians 13:11, Philippians 2:1-5, Philippians 3:15, and Colossians 3:2. The one I will want to revisit is Philippians 2, just because I thought that was a pretty powerful passage, Philippians 2:1-5. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. See, that's a thinking phrase, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. That's also a thinking phrase. Are you operating in the sphere of love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose? All of that has to do with the way you think. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, again, going back to the thinking thing, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's also thinking. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, that's others. That's an orientation. How are you approaching things? And then finally, in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this passage is just filled with messages about the way we think. What is your attitude like? How do you regard others? How do you regard yourself? How do you look at these things? What are you thinking about? Are you of the same mind? It's all about, that whole passage is an exhortation from Paul as to how we ought to think. And so it tells you that there's a focus in the church on the way we think. By the way, even more so than in the stewardship of Israel. In the stewardship of Israel, the Mosaic Law was focused on primarily actions. when Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, many believers are not aware of this. When Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, he was actually teaching his disciples about kingdom law. It is actually the law which will take place during the millennial kingdom when he returns to sit on the throne of David. That's kingdom law in the Sermon on the Mount. However, there is application for us today because, as we can see from the New Testament epistles, what we think matters. You know, if you lust after a woman, you effectively have committed adultery. If you have anger and hate towards someone, you have effectively committed murder. So that teaching on the Sermon on the Mount certainly has application for us today, but it is actually Jesus' teaching about kingdom law, which focuses on thought. And that was his whole point in teaching all of that, is that, you know, we're going to go, when we get to the millennial kingdom, it's going to be beyond what we do. It's going to be what we think as well. Although a believer is no longer a child of wrath, this is where we left off last time. Although a believer is no longer a child of wrath by nature, operational death in the life of a believer mimics the mindset of an unbeliever. Let's look at this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 is talking about unbelievers. But I want you to notice how this is exactly how a believer can be. It says here, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now again, we're talking about unbelievers here, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So this is what we used to be. But if you look at verse 3, living in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, that is something that you can do right now. As a born-again believer going to heaven when you die, you can act just like that. You can indulge the desires of the flesh. You can live in the lusts of the flesh. You can indulge the desires of the mind. You can absolutely do all of those things. Operational life is a mindset of life and peace that is fully aware of our positional reconciliation. Romans 5:1. Very important to understand this. This is our position, but are we living this way? It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our position. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. We are at peace with him. But temporally, we can walk in a manner that is hostile toward God. And that makes no sense. If you think about it, if your position in Christ is that you've been reconciled to God, you're at peace with him, then why would you live as though you're not? Why would you live in hostility? But yet believers do it all the time. A fleshly or even worldly focus reverts to the hostility with God that we had as unbelievers. And we looked at James 4:4 during our verse-by-verse analysis. You adulteresses, and this is talking about spiritual adultery here. This is not physical adultery in the world. That's spiritual adultery. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what we're going to look at in our scripture of the week today, Lord willing, is the opposite idea, that we are not of the world. And if we were of the world would love us. But since we're not of the world hates us because we are of Christ. We are his, right? He's chosen us out of the world and we are his. And so the world hates us. So, but look what this says. This is buddying up to the world. Believers should not do that. We are not of the world. We should not buddy up to the things of the world. If we do so, it's hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that's, again, believers can do that. And churches can do that. As far as I'm concerned, this verse applies to every single church. Every single church that has incorporated same-sex marriage into their doctrines. If you have incorporated that into the doctrines of the church, you are a friend of the world. You are accommodating worldly ideas, and your whole church at that point is hostile toward God. That should be a scary thing for anybody who's leading that church. But yet many, many, many churches across this country have done just that. Now, that's a single example. There are other examples, but that's an example of how a whole organization, a whole church, can adopt worldly ideas and make themselves a friend of the church, a friend of the world, excuse me. And we as individuals don't want to be friends of the world, and we as a church do not want to be friendly with the world. We don't want to bring the world in to the church. We want to take the church out, the light of the church out to the world itself. Such hostility is not reflective of the position a believer holds in Christ. In Ephesians 2, 15 through 16, it says here, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. That's the word we had in our passage here and in James 4:4. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Now, this is interesting. This is enmity being talked about between Jews and Gentiles. But there's also an application of this in terms of the enmity between people in general and God, right? That's why there's no enmity between Jews and Gentiles, because there's no enmity between either of them and God. Remember, our fellowship that we have with one another is based upon our fellowship with God. As we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. As we have peace with God, we have peace with one another. Our peace with one another and peace with those who are of the faith is because of our peace that we have with God. And so this idea of destroying the enmity, ending or abolishing the enmity, that is what Christ has done. Our position is such that we should not live at enmity with God, because we're positionally at peace with him. The carnal mind is not able to submit to God's righteous and holy standards, including the commandments given in his word. The language of this text is, you know, there's commandments given in the scripture, but we can't live up to God's holy standards, his righteous standards, in any way when we're carnal. We're not able to. This passage tells us that we are not able to. And I highlighted on Wednesday how something important to remember is that when you're carnal, a lot of people don't realize this. A lot of people have the understanding, or they've learned about the idea of how when we were unbelievers, that the Holy Spirit was able to communicate to us, even in our state of unbelief, the Holy Spirit was able to communicate to us the gospel, such that we were able to understand the gospel message. And at that point, we made the choice to either believe or not believe. And praise God that everybody in this room that I'm aware of believed. And so the Holy Spirit enabled us. And we know by reading the scriptures that without the drawing of the Father, without the convicting of the Spirit, without all of the ministries of God in that process, we would never have come to faith. We would never have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But what a lot of believers don't realize is you are in a very similar position when you fall into sin and you're carnal. Without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you would not respond and get back in fellowship and start walking in the light. It is the convicting ministry. And we're going to see in the next passage that convicting ministry is part of his leading and guiding ministry. Believe it or not, we are led by the Spirit even when we're carnal, in the sense that he convicts us of our sin and tries to bring us back to fellowship. So his leading ministry actually is for all believers, as we're going to see. But the point I'm making here is we are in a state when we're carnal that we cannot respond to God's righteous standards. We are unable to live up to those standards and to submit to them. We will not. We cannot submit to those standards. So how do we get from carnal back to spiritual? The Holy Spirit. Again, it takes the power of God. We understand that in our salvation. It took the very power of God to bring us from a place of unbelief to the place where we were born again. It takes the power of God to take you from carnality to spirituality. And we should have an appreciation for that. Every time you confess your sins and get back into the walk in the light, praise God for that, because he's the one who brought it about. We need to remember that. Carnal mind is also unable to learn the meat of God's word. 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh. So, by the way, this is the spiritual versus the carnal. It's men of flesh here, but that's carnal. It would translate to carnal, I believe, in the King James. Could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able. And that's the language of the inability, right? The inability. The carnal believer is unable to understand the meat. It says, for you are still fleshly. I mean, 1 Corinthians is hard. It's a great book, by the way, but it's hard to study in some sense because you find out how poorly the Corinthian church was doing. They really were struggling. He says, you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? In other words, walking like unbelievers. If you want a passage which will teach you about carnal versus spiritual believers and will also teach you that believers can walk like unbelievers, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Are you not walking like mere men? That's it. Believers can walk like unbelievers. Yes. Yeah.
Versus a bad 4, 5, 10 years.
Yes.
I'm trying to understand, can you be born again, accept Jesus Christ, and live your entire life in carnality, but have seasons where you're doing good? I don't know exactly what I'm trying to say, but...
Yes, that's possible. So again, I go back to what I mentioned earlier about the consistency. Are you consistently walking in the light or consistently walking in darkness? And as a believer, you can consistently walk in darkness. You can. And by the way, that's what he's talking about with regard to these Corinthian believers. He's not talking about that you had a bad week. You mentioned a bad week. He's not talking about that. He's talking about that these Corinthians are consistently walking in carnality. How long were you in sin?
About a day or even a few hours.
Well, okay, so let's talk about that. That's very important. This is very important. So you were walking in darkness for a day or even a few hours. You were walking in that way. But when Paul is talking about men of flesh or carnal men in this case, carnal people, he's talking about people that are consistently walking that way. Now, technically, you are walking in accordance with the flesh when you sin. You are. And we're learning that in this passage. But in this case, what Paul is actually talking about in this passage is those who have that consistent walk in the flesh, consistently walking in darkness. And the reason that's critical to understand here is he's talking about their infants in Christ. Let me speak to your example, Bobby. Let's say you're walking in the light, you're learning God's word, you're growing in the faith, and you have a stumble. And you spend a day or 2 days or a week dealing with something and you're carnal pretty much the whole time. You're basically in sin. You're not in the condition he's talking about here because you're not an infant in Christ. You still have all that word in your soul that can dwell richly in your soul. You're just having a period of struggle, right? So the answer to your question is technically you are walking in accordance with the flesh when you indulge sin. You are. But are you classified as a carnal believer? That's the key. That's what Paul's talking about here. So a carnal believer in this passage here is talking about one whose consistent walk is in darkness. Does that make sense? Yeah, we have a neighbor who, for all we can tell, is probably born again, but is living the gay lifestyle. So as long as they're living that lifestyle, I would argue that's a consistent pattern of indulging the flesh, of carnality. And so that person's going to be in this category, an infant in Christ. They can't handle the meat of the word. They can only handle the milk. So that's the difference. If you understand the difference there, Bobby, hopefully I made that clear. Yeah, that's what we're talking about here. But this is a warning, though. Think about this. I mean, so you talk about, I'll address this. So you talk about you stumbled for a few hours or maybe a day or maybe a week.
Maybe a year.
Yeah, see, that's the problem, right? Maybe a week. Maybe it turns into a year. Maybe it turns into a decade, right? So that's the problem when you fall into sin, is that maybe it will only be a day or a week or whatever it turns out to be. But every time we stumble into sin, it could be the beginning of an extended period of carnality, depending on the situation. You know, I myself wandered off in the weeds for over a decade. So, yes. Oh, absolutely. So the question had to do with culture. So, I mean, the United States of America, I would argue at one point in time, the United States of America was a Christian culture, not today. Today, we are very materialistic. We are very pagan in nature. The culture itself is corrupt. And can a mature believer who has grown in the faith and is drawn close to God in their path of growth in the faith, can that mature believer allow the culture to influence them to the point where they go into carnality? Absolutely. Absolutely. Without a doubt, it is totally possible. And in fact, we've seen it. We've seen it in our lifetimes. We've watched it happen. So mature, this is why Paul has so many admonitions in his writings about staying the course. Walk the walk of faith. Keep going in that direction. Fight the good fight, because it does not matter. You know, that there's been famous examples of people who were very far along in their faith who fell into sin to the point where it destroyed them. And it's just absolutely possible for anyone to do it. I don't care how mature you are. In fact, the more mature you are, the more you realize how susceptible you are. Yes. Real quick. I'll get back in just a second.
Mm-hmm. When Paul walked into Corinth, yeah. Was their culture of a paganistic culture and where the Christians were suffering?
Oh, the culture in Corinth was extremely paganistic. Oh, my goodness. If I told you all about it, it was horrible. Yeah, Corinth was a very worldly city, very worldly. And they had all kinds of issues. There was a temple to Aphrodite there, and it was all kinds of, oh my gosh, it was horrible, horrible. But what ended up happening is, you know, in the middle of their church, where they should have been united in spirit, all those things we were reading about in Philippians, they should have been of the same mind, united in spirit, and all those sorts of things. There were schisms, horrible schisms in the church. And that's why he's talking about the jealousy and strife. They had the idea. One said, well, I follow Apollos and his teachings. The other one said, I follow Paul and his teachings. And others, thinking they were holier than thou, said, oh, well, I don't follow either one of those. I follow Christ. Actually, they were being just as divisive as the others. So there were massive schisms. There was all kinds of problems within the church. And much of that came from the worldly things that had been brought into the church itself. So were they affected and influenced by the culture of Corinth? You bet they were. Yeah, negatively. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, they brought in all the things of the outside world into the church. They did. Yeah, very much like the church in America. Yeah, very much like the church in America. And you... Yes, and so what Tom is talking about is that the longer we remain in carnality, the more we become entangled. That's the language that's used in Hebrews. The more we become entangled in those things, and the more difficult it becomes for us to snap out of it and begin to walk in the light. Now, the beauty of it is, what may seem impossible for us is certainly possible for God. So the Holy Spirit is definitely able to bring us out of that. But what we're doing in that is, here's the really bad part. about it is that the longer you stay there, the more scar tissue you develop. In other words, and you guys know this, if you've ever experienced any extended period of carnality in your life, you know that you damage your own soul. I mean, there's damage to your soul. And it becomes more difficult at that point, not only for the Holy Spirit to snap you out of it, but then you also have what I would call a period of recovery where that scar tissue needs to be healed. And so that takes time, too. That takes time, too. But these things are all important. These things are all important. The convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is the agent which takes the believer's mind off of fleshly things and recenters the focus on God. And that's what we were just talking about. The longer you stay in carnality, the more it takes for the Holy Spirit to get you to stop thinking about the things of the flesh. And there's scar tissue that develops as well. Yes. Unbelievers cannot please God. That's what he was saying at the very end of this. Unbelievers cannot please God, and carnal believers act just like unbelievers. And that was the second half of that verse in 1 Corinthians we were talking about. And are you not walking like mere men? That's the whole thing. Paul has finished this passage by saying, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And what he's talking about there, he uses that phrase in the flesh to refer to unbelievers. And so he's saying, look at this. You can either walk in accordance with the flesh or in accordance with the Spirit. And unbelievers who are in the flesh cannot please God. And you're walking just like unbelievers when you act that way. You're walking just like unbelievers, and they can't please God, and neither can you. Yes. Yes. Yes, that's part of it. So, well, there's two aspects. So there's the believer that is struggling with sin and is an infant in Christ. Okay, a believer that's struggling in sin and is an infant in Christ, and so they are unable to take advantage of the meat of the word. And I would say my language would be that they are in the process of some of their struggles with sin. They're quenching the Spirit, right? They're quenching the Spirit. And as a result, they are not receiving the full benefit of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, which is what you were talking about. They're not. And because of that, their growth, I would say, is stunted. I wouldn't say it's non-existent. I would just say their growth is stunted. They're not growing very quickly in their faith. Then there's the flip side, which is a different category, which is a mature believer who is going through a period of struggle with sin. Now, that mature believer who's going through a period of struggle with sin has more doctrine resident in the soul, more of the Word of God resident in the soul. And therefore, even though they do struggle with sin, they're still capable of ingesting the meat of the Word. Does that make sense? They still have the capacity to ingest the meat of the Word. So I would not classify them as the carnal believer that Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. Both of those are believers that are in a struggle with sin, but one of them has more resources to get through the struggle than the other. But God, the Holy Spirit, can bring either of those believers through that period of time. So they are there. They're in church. They're hearing the word being taught. You're talking about the original ones, the infants in Christ. And the meat of the word is being served up on the buffet, but they don't have the capacity to really take full advantage of that. But you can still grow from milk. I mean, think about it. Think about a newborn infant. I mean, they grow from the milk. And so eventually that believer will reach the point where they have the capacity for the meat.
But it's their choice. They're
rejecting the ministry or whatever. So they don't have any chance. In other words, they know that what they're doing is making wrong, but they go ahead and do it. Right. Yes, their choices to continue doing the sinful things, even though they know they're wrong, is quenching the Spirit. Yeah, and it's, so it's not. The Spirit, Holy Spirit's still there, and the Holy Spirit's still working on them and all of that, but they're quenching the Spirit because of the fact that they continue to indulge the things of the flesh. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Well put. Absolutely. Our primary purpose as believers is to please God. So obviously we can't please God. We cannot please God when we're carnal because we're acting just like an unbeliever. But our primary purpose as believers is to please God. So we're actually acting opposite to the will of God. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Notice that. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. All right, so that is a passage that talks about walking in the will of God, understanding the will of God and walking in it, so that we will please Him in all respects. That's why God saved us in the first place, is so that we would live that way. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. Now, this is an exhortation, right? Look what he says. Finally, then, brethren. He's talking to believers. And he's giving an exhortation to them. We request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. And this goes back to the question that you were asking, Connie. The idea is these are believers that are walking in the light, but they are being exhorted by Paul here to continue to walk that way and even excel still more. And the reason why is because it doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual growth path, you can stumble into carnality and stay there. And so this is an exhortation from Paul. But notice there's the aspect of their instruction was how you ought to walk and please God. Notice that, to walk and please God. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. It should be something that makes you happy to realize that when you walk in the light, by His power and by His strength, you can actually be pleasing to God. That's a cool thing. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame of faith. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Yeah, that's a great passage. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God, whoops, sorry about that. My mouse loves to do that. My pulpit is slanted here, so I set the mouse down and it starts to, see that? So it goes wherever it wants to. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. See, this is what reminds us that as we live our lives in such a way that it's pleasing to God, He's the one who's working in us to make that happen. It's God that's making it happen, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So see, that's the whole thing. I mean, that's the beauty of it. Basically, going back to what Lindy was bringing up, the reality of it is when we are carnal, we're quenching the Spirit, and we're also basically limiting, if you will, what God is able to do in working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. It's only when we're walking in the light, it's only when we're walking worthy of the manner in which we've been called, that we actually will have this function, this ministry, the working in us that which is pleasing in His sight as we're doing His will and we're glorifying God in the process. Again, the beauty of it all is it's God that's doing the whole thing. God, the Holy Spirit's the one that convicted you when you fell into sin. God the Father is the one who's at work in you when you're walking in the light in order to do those things which are pleasing in His sight. It's God at work in you the entire time. Without Christ, we would not be able to have any of that. The 1 Corinthians 12 passage comes to mind. Sorry, I didn't mean to do that. 1 Corinthians 12 passage comes to mind. Verses 4 through 6. This is the Trinity at work in us. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the gifts. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. Jesus Christ is the one who opens the door for ministry. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, that's the Father, who works all things in all persons. And again, that's a reminder that what we were just talking about, working in us to do that which is pleasing in His sight. That's the Father. That's the Father at work in you. And as you participate in the will of God, believe me when I tell you, those ministries that are opened here in verse 5, participating in those ministries, that's the will of God. And as a result of participating in those ministries and doing His will, we are pleasing in His sight. But look how all members of the Trinity are active in all of this. And so as we walk as we're supposed to, as we glorify God, as we are pleasing in His sight, it's all His doing. He's the one that's bringing it about. And the real key, the only thing that's necessary for us is volitional choices. We have to make the right choices. Because we can either be walking in accordance with the flesh or walking in accordance with the Spirit, which is exactly what Paul's teaching here. We have to make the choice, yes. James 4:17. Oh, yeah, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Yeah, that's the sin of omission. And that one actually is one of those that's a... We all know about sins of commission, right? We commit a sin. This is actually the sin of omission. You know the right thing to do, but you don't do it. And to him it is sin. And it goes back to what you were talking about, Lindy. The one who knows the right thing and doesn't do it. To him it is sin. Absolutely. And that, again, is part of what quenches the ministry of the Spirit. Now, we're going to find out in the next section that His leading and guiding ministry is active all the time. Anybody who's a born-again believer is being led and guided by the Spirit. But if you think about it, when you're carnal, what is His leading and guiding? It's actually a kick to the rear end is what it is, or an elbow to the side, right? That's how He's guiding us, is He's nudging us, trying to get us to get back in fellowship. And wouldn't you rather be in the position where He's giving us the full breadth of His guidance? He's giving us the words to say, the words not to say, helping us to know what ministries we should be participating in. All the things that the Holy Spirit can do, that He will do when we're walking in the light. But when we're walking in sin, it's that convicting ministry. Sometimes it feels to me more like a kick to the rear end. But anyway, starts out with a little nudge to the side, but it eventually becomes more of like a kick to the rear end when we persist. Anyway, we'll come back next Sunday, and get a start on the next section, verses 9 through 14, living by the indwelling Spirit. And this is a great passage, by the way, which talks about the indwelling of the Spirit. But then the exhortation in this passage is to live in accordance with the Spirit, living by the Spirit instead of according to the flesh. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask that You would continue to be at work in our hearts to help us to be believers that are consistently walking in the light. Father, as we have our struggles with sin from time to time, we ask that You would give us the humility to be accepting of the convicting ministry of the Spirit, that we would recognize that as He's convicting us, He's doing it for our own good. Father, help us to indeed be trained by the discipline that You bring into our lives so that we can walk in a manner that's truly pleasing in Your sight and glorifying for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to bear fruit for You. We want to walk in a manner that's worthy. Father, we have the ability. It doesn't matter where we are in our own spiritual walk. We have the ability to succumb to the things of the flesh. And we need to understand that. We need to recognize that as long as we are attempting to get through this life in our own strength, we are susceptible. We are weak. We need to be operating on a moment-by-moment basis in Your strength, with Your word just dwelling richly in our soul, with the Holy Spirit giving us the guidance and leading that we need in every step of the way so that we can truly be doing the things of your will, those things which will be pleasing to you. Father, we thank you for this section of Romans chapter 8. We thank you for the reminder at the beginning of this chapter that as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we do not have to fear condemnation in any way. But we do need to be alert and aware of the ability to fall into sin. And we need to understand that we are not pleasing in any way when we fall into sin. Thank you for these reminders. It is in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.